Thank you, Leah. I don't know if it's a simple song to sing, but it's a simple song, clear, true, hopefully encouraging, challenging, and certainly right for where we're going to be this morning. Beloved, if you'd turn to Acts chapter 6. If you've not been with us for a while, we've been going through the month of January in a stewardship series called When the Church Cares. We're talking about the stewardship of congregational care. A stewardship is it's a trust. An owner has entrusted into you something to care for, something to manage, something to be faithful with, and it's required of stewards to be faithful. And God has entrusted to us relationships with each other. And as we run into extraordinary needs, he asks us and commands us, really, Romans 12, 13, to contribute to the needs of the saints. We may not have all the resources to meet the need fully, but we're called to contribute. We're called to pitch in. We're called to express God's love through contributing to the needs of the saints. And so on week one, we talked about the fact that when the church cares, the whole church cares. God didn't say this is just for the officers or just for certain members. If you are a believer in Christ, you have fellowship with one another. That's what 1 John 1 says. And therefore, we are to care. And when we all do our part, Ephesians 4 says the whole body gets built up in love and we start to look like a Christ-like people. Last week, Pastor David took us to the idea that when the church cares, each one cares. Every one of us is pitching in and every one of us is learning to care for one another, not always pulling the whole church together, but just stepping up when we see needs and addressing them. It's both and. The whole church working together and each person who sees a need engaging in it. As he said, the nature of the sinful person is selfish, but the duty of a godly person is mercy. We're to be merciful because God has expressed that mercy to us in Christ Jesus. He brought to us four significant needs that every human being has, and we have times where these needs become extraordinary. The spiritual need. We all have a need to have a right relationship with God, but we go through our hard times, don't we? We go through those periods of questioning and doubting and wrestling, or we wander from God. We rebel against God. And so we have a need to be brought back into a right relationship. We have physical and emotional needs. We all have bodies. We all had to wake up this morning. We all had to get up. There are a lot of our church family, as I mentioned in my prayer this morning, that have significant health needs. There's a lot of sick people right now. And so that's a need. There are economic needs. And we have to live, we have to eat, we need shelter, and so there's an economic need that's in place. And then there's relational needs. We weren't made to be alone. Not everybody was made to be married, but we're not made to be alone. We're made to have friendships and relationships. And when there's broken relationships or when there's somebody who feels really alone and isolated, that's an opportunity for us to try to contribute to that need by being there, by being a friend, by being a godly influence in their life. Every one of us can learn to identify these needs, not only in ourselves, but in others, and if we have opportunity to jump in and contribute. Sometimes the whole church has to get together to do that, but that's what we learned last week. This week, we're going to learn that when the church cares, the gospel spreads. That, as I said earlier, our caring muscles, as we work out our caring muscles and they get stronger and more attuned and we learn to see needs and address them as a church family, God opens up opportunities for us to extend that out, to extend it to our unbelieving neighbors so that we love our neighbors. That's what God called us to. And so he calls us out as an outreach to reach out to people. Now, I've lived in Jamestown a little bit of time compared to those who lived there a long time, but long enough to know the town and the people in it. And every year that I've ever lived in Jamestown, I can tell you there have been needs of those four kinds, spiritual, physical, emotional, economic. My goodness, there's some economic needs in our area. And there's relational needs. There's a lot of broken relationships, a lot of broken relationships, a lot of broken neighbors with one another. And so we as God's people should be the hands and feet of Jesus to express that healing, to express God's mercy as we share specifically the gospel. As we share the word of God, we should have a living example that matches what God is calling us to. And you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus in that way. When the church begins to care for one another, the believers in the church, and it begins to care for those outside of the church so that they may know Jesus, the gospel spreads. When the church quits caring for those outside of their own selves, then we don't have an audience to hear the gospel. We don't share it. The gospel doesn't spread. Or when we quit caring for each other, then we turn inward and we collapse. And we have no gospel ministry that can spread. This week I want to go to Acts chapter 6 because we're going to see a situation this morning where the early church faced a situation in which their outreach was threatened. Their gospel ministry was threatened by a lack of care. The good news is they dealt with it and God used it to advance the gospel. We can learn from this. Nevertheless, it was threatened. So I want to see how the gospel ministry was threatened by this lack of care in the church. I don't know if the lack of care was real or if it was perceived. And do you know what I mean by that? That sometimes people say, well, nobody called me, nobody visited me, and so you really weren't cared for. And then there's other times when we get the phone call and says, nobody visited my family member, nobody cared for my family member. We go, oh, yeah, just yesterday I was there, right? Or three people came and visited. Well, the pastor didn't. Somehow that doesn't count. You know, and so we need to understand what care means, and we need to also make sure that whether it's perceived or real, we address it. And here you have a situation where whether it was real or perceived, trouble's happening. They've got a problem. They've got a complaint. They've got to deal with it or else the gospel ministry will come to a halt. And we're going to see how they work together to follow the Lord's way, and God blesses it. Let's read verses 1 through 7 in chapter 6 of Acts. Look at the threats and how they brought solution to it. It says this, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here we see a threat that is met, and the gospel gets unleashed, because now they're serving the Lord without the obstacle. Now, before we can look at the threat, we have to understand maybe a little bit of the situation found in verse 1, that there were increasing number of disciples. I mean, they were exponentially growing, and so they had a real scale issue to deal with. Anybody who's ever been a part of a business or an organization that grows fast knows that that's dangerous for the stability of the organization. It's almost too much too soon, and you have to start changing the way you do things because you've got a lot of people to care for in certain ways. They certainly had that, but they also had a cultural issue going on. There was a complaint by the Hellenists that arose against the Hebrews because the Hellenist widows were not being cared for. They were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, Hellenists and Hebrews, they were probably all still Jews, but this goes back to a lot of history. We're not going to unpack all of it. The simplest version I can express is that after Alexander the Great came through and basically took over most of the world at the time, after he died, he tried to bring in Greek ideas, Greek culture to the world. And even prior to that, you had Jews that were scattered by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. You had the northern tribes of Israel were scattered long before Alexander came on the 400 years before he came onto the map. But you had these Jews living in all other parts of the world, the Roman world, and they had adopted Greek aspects of Greek culture, at least, if anything, the language, to the point that they lost the Hebrew language. They didn't know their Hebrew language as well, so they started using the Greek, the common Greek language. The Septuagint is a translation of the Old Testament scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, and so many of them used Greek language. They didn't function well in the Hebrew language. They were Jews, but the Hebrew Jews, the ones who are like, we never left, we never lost the language, we never lost the vibe, we're God's people, you were God's people, we'll let you hang out, but you're second class. So there's this cultural clash going on to begin with. There's already a chip on the shoulder of one group against the other. And now you have, whether it was real or whether it was perceived, you have widows of the Hellenists who aren't getting daily distribution of food. They're not getting their daily distribution of needs. The Hebrew widows are, but the Hellenist Jews, those with from the Greek background, they're not getting, their widows aren't getting the care that the Hebrew widows are getting. Now, another key to this is, apparently, this church had the resources to meet the need. So it wasn't like they were complaining that there was no resource at all to give to them. It's that they knew the resources were there and the resources weren't being distributed. They're being cut out, left out. And so a complaint comes up. And they've got to deal with this. They've got to deal with this, and as we would if a complaint came that we were neglecting somebody's need. It's one thing to look at a distance of the Hebrews and Hellenists, but if you saw your family member being left out of something and you knew the church had the resources, it would upset you. It would upset you. And so something is at risk right away. Right away we see that what's at risk is the unity of the church. There's already a faction, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, and they're up against the leadership. They don't like what the leadership's doing. You're missing this. They're complaining. Instead of seeing each other as brothers and sisters, they're seeing each other as a faction. I'm a Hellenist. I'm a Hebrew. You're the leader. You get what I'm saying? They're not seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, having been unified by Jesus. They're seeing themselves through another glass first. They're putting a pair of glasses on that's cultural, that's socioeconomic, that's whatever, and they're refusing to see each other in Christ, which is how we have to start seeing each other. In Christ. You don't get unity outside of Christ. You only achieve it in Christ because that's what Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to us with God and with one another. And so they're already starting to see each other as factions. That can happen at a church real quick. You know, it's there's too many young people here, and they neglect us older saints. Or where'd the young people go? The young versus old, married versus single, rich versus poor, oppressor versus victim. And it just goes on and on and on. As soon as you feel like you're not being cared for or that you're being neglected, you start to see people as something other than in Christ. It's very simple. It's tempting, and it happens all the time. And instead of trusting the leaders, they're complaining. Fix it. Right? So they're already suspecting the leaders. Something is wrong. The leaders have failed. There's a suspicion against the leadership of the church. And by the way, for what it's worth, that's dangerous for the leaders. They can begin to be suspicious of the people. It can happen. Unity can break apart when there's a perceived or actual lack of care for somebody. And it's in the church's realm to be able to deal with that care. So instead of being of one accord, there's discord. And that's a bad anthem. That's a bad music that you make when there's discord in the church. People set against each other, factionalizing, instead of seeing each other in Christ. They're in danger of doing exactly what Galatians 5 told us don't do. That is, do not use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, because you will bite and devour one another. You will be consumed by one another. And can you see the beginning of the first bites starting to happen here? And in our church, we're not immune from this. It could be very, very easy that if we have failed to care for you in the way that we could and should, or if you perceive that the church isn't caring about your trial that you're going through, it can be very easy for you to poison your own mind against them and them to poison their mind against you. It can start to happen very quickly. It wasn't wrong that a complaint was raised. But what we see here is the beginning of disruption of unity. It's threatened, the unity of the gospel that we have. It's threatened. We want to sing God's song, not the bad anthem of discord. But there are other risks here. There are other things being threatened. Not only is the unity of the church in relationship to themselves at risk, the clarity of the church. We are a message-bearing people, and the clarity of our message gets muddied up when we begin to conflict with one another over the lack of needs, meeting needs, or over neglecting needs. And you see it happening here in a couple of ways. They're complaining instead of going out and ministering. They're complaining to each other instead of going out and ministering. There's a bit of against each otherism going on. But there's another issue with the leadership. The leadership is now spending all its time, instead of declaring the ministry of the word and prayer, the leadership is now spending all its time trying to deal with the care issue. And so now you're not getting a gospel message and you're not getting gospel care. Neither of the two things are starting to happen. It's clarity of our mission is starting to fall apart. The leaders are spending their energy settling internal quarrels. The message no longer gets out. Neglecting care leads to an unclear mission. When we begin to neglect one another and leave each other to suffer alone and deal with your own problems instead of bearing one another's burdens, an unclear mission develops. Leaders have to deal with the quarrels, and people don't feel like they can trust the leaders. It's a bad combination, and any church can fall into this quickly. This church was about to fall into that. Clarity is at risk. A church that quarrels about neglected needs inevitably turns inward at the expense of sending the gospel outward. Every time. Every time. No church is exempt from that if we go down the path of disunity. But there's another threat. It gets worse. I should mention, too, there's lack of prayer going on. There's lack of prayer going on because the leaders are saying, we've got to give ourselves to this ministry of prayer, and we can't because we're having to serve the tables. So now we're not on the same mission asking God of one accord to deal with our lives and with our ministry. Church needs to be unified for the sake of prayer. But what's at risk now? If all this is happening, if unity is breaking apart, if the clarity of the message is getting all confused and muddied up, I mean, if you were a Hellenist widow, would you feel like God loves you if the church neglects you? I mean, that's, you're getting an unclear message, and the gospel's not going out. So inevitably, what's at risk down the track here is disintegration. The church will eventually fall apart. The Hellenists will go their way. The Hebrews will go their way. The leaders, I don't know what they'll do. It would disintegrate. It will disintegrate. Because a church that quarrels about neglected needs inevitably turns inward and caves in on itself. Relationships scatter and they shatter. It's the great tragedy of instead of koinonia, instead of fellowship, instead of walking together and overcoming the difficulties. You're putting a bunch of sinners together. We are going to have what's called friction, right? So we're going to have conflict and we're going to have to learn to deal with it. But when we don't deal with it, we end up pulling apart. That's disintegration. The light of the gospel begins to fade out from that church community, which means that the light of the gospel could fade out of that community if they're the only church that preaches the gospel. There will be no true witness and no truth told. Both are gone. And who has time for outreach when you're fighting each other and trying to win the day and trying to win the power and trying to, there's no time for outreach. There's no energy to work together when you're fighting like that. So can you see the danger at risk here? The good news, again, is that they don't fall into it. They're going to deal with it. They're going to show us a way out. But these things happen. They can happen to any church at any time because of neglected needs. Needs are important. We're going to see this in a minute. They solve this not by going one way or the other, but by dealing with all the angles. All right? They're going to unleash the gospel, and here's how they're going to start. They're going to start by valuing the people involved. Yes, the leadership said it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but they didn't say, don't read over that or into that, read it. All they said was, we've been commissioned by God to bring this gospel to the people and to minister to them by prayers. That's what he called us to. The resurrected Jesus told us to commit ourselves to this. We have to stay committed to this. That's not the same thing as saying these widows aren't important. All they're saying is, we've got a problem because we've got a mission that God has given us that we can't depart from, and we've got sisters that need food, and they're important. They did not dismiss the widows. They valued them. They said, it's not, you know, as leaders, we can only do this or do that. It's, we've got to care for our people, and we've got to care for the ministry of the word and prayer. It's both and. They're valuing the people. Can you see that? The leaders, they show their value, first of all, by the fact that they just listen to the complaint. They take it in. They don't dismiss it. They listen and they take it in and they realize we've got to have a solution where the word of God goes out and the people of God, if they have needs that we're able to meet, that we do that. And the solution's going to have to come through expanding the team a little bit. Just look at the quality of leadership that they expect to find. They're going to say, let's have the church pick some men who can see to the need of the distribution. Let's pick men and look at the quality of the men that they picked. That tells you how much they value the widows. They didn't say, let's just find 7 warm bodies. Let's throw names in a hat and whoever comes out is it. They said, no, we need men who have a good reputation so that when they're overseeing it, these women can trust these men and the families can trust these men. They're trustworthy men. They are men who are full of the Spirit, not scantily walking in the Spirit, but they live according to God's way. They are believers who follow the Lord. They are full of the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. Because as we learned 2 weeks ago in Galatians 5, if you want to do God's works, you've got to walk with God. You've got to walk in the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And these are men who have proven that they follow God. And they're men full of wisdom. Because not every distribution situation is the same. It gets complicated quickly. There may be a widow who has no family to help her. And there may be a widow who has a family that won't help her. And there may be a widow who has family that would help her if you could help that family get itself organized. Those are sometimes 3 different levels of solutions. You need men of wisdom who can understand the situation and address it in a way that honors God and honors the people involved. The fact that these leaders said, pick the best men you can find, tells you how much they value the people. They didn't dismiss it. They cared. They cared deeply. When needs arise in the church, we should treat them as important. When somebody in our church or a group of people in our church begin to cluster a particular kind of need, the answer isn't, well, I'm supposed to preach. I can't do it. No. It's, we must have the ministry of the word and prayer, and we must care for one another. So we've got to find good people who can address that need and do it well and do it in a way that pleases the Lord. Both and, not either or. Both and, not either or. So then they cooperate. This is where it gets beautiful. The leaders value the people that are experiencing the need. They understand that this needs to be dealt with. And so they seek to deal with it, but they don't just muscle in. There's no type A. I mean, you got Peter in the room for crying out loud. If anybody would have just said, let me handle it. You know, I would think Peter would be that guy. But instead, they're like, let's cooperate as a church. Let's do this. Not, I'll take care of it. Let's do this. And it starts when they listened. They listened to the complaint. The leaders did. There's an issue. Maybe they knew about it. Maybe they didn't. But they know about it now. And they're looking into it. So they're listening to the concerns of God's people. That's important that you have leaders that listen to the concerns and don't just dismiss things or defend themselves. You listen. They notice that this needs to be dealt with. So then they consider a plan. The leaders form what really looks like a reasonable plan. They say the equation is this. We can't depart from our mission, and if we care for the widows, we're going to have to depart from this part of our mission to go help them. So we need some others involved. We need some others involved. And so they come up with a reasonable plan to pick 7 godly men who are wise and who are among the people. The people know them and trust them and have those men concentrate on seeing to the distribution need. And they come up with this plan. Then they present this plan to the congregation. They don't just muscle in again as a leadership team and say, we're doing this, and then just get out of the way or get on board. They say, here's the issue that we're learning about. Here is a proposed solution for what we think would be helpful. And the congregation hears that and says, that's a reasonable plan. It's interesting that it says in verse 5 that what they said pleased the whole gathering. That the church was made up of people who were willing to be open to reason. It was a reasonable plan. One of the dangers of this text is that we treat it like this is the only way to deal with it. I don't think that's what the text is saying. In other words, is this being descriptive, just telling us what happened, or prescriptive, saying this is the only way you can do it? There may have been other solutions involved, but the leaders came up with a reasonable plan, not a perfect one. And the church said, that's a reasonable plan. It'll work, and we'll help it work. And they got on board. So you have this beautiful situation where the leaders are trying to help and the church is trying to help and everybody realizes we've got to cooperate together. The pastors didn't try to act like saviors. They didn't try to run with it. The congregation didn't continue to say, but we want to complain some more. We're not done complaining. No, they want to be part of the solution. And so the church family hears the plan and says, this could work. Let's do this. And it greatly pleased them. And then don't miss the last thing. They saw that the need was there. They saw that the plan was in place. They agreed to the plan, and then they commissioned it by prayer. They went to God with it. And they said, okay, God, this is what we're dealing with. Take these men and use them in a fruitful way to care for this need. And they commissioned the matter for prayer. Now that, I think, is prescriptive. You know, the exact plan they came up with, as you'll see, the church at this time is going to face many more in the book of Acts. They're going to have all these unusual situations that they've got to figure out, unprecedented problems that they have to work through. But what they did is they listened to the leaders, they worked together to come up with a plan that values everything that God values, and they brought that before the church family so that everybody could, with their own will, buy in and participate. That's beautiful. Then they commissioned the whole thing to the Lord by prayer. And they put it in his hands. And God chose to bless it. By the way, tonight's an annual meeting, and I did not plan this, but tonight, when the shoe fits, you know, tonight's an annual meeting, and one of the things we're going to talk about is what I'm calling crucial conversations. We are at a crossroads as a church where we're headed towards the end, Lord willing, of a debt era into a debt-free era, and it's requiring us to think afresh about the ministries we do and where we're putting all of our emphasis. And we have a series of crucial conversations to have as a church family in the course of 2022, so that 2023 we're ready to hit through the gates like the Kentucky Derby. You know, we want to be able to go at it as a church family, and we need to talk as leaders and understand the situation. We need to come up with reasonable plans, and we need a church family that hears and helps us frame that plan and say, yes, now let's take this to God and go. So tonight's an important night because you're going to hear about a number of crucial conversations that we're either already having or need to have. We want to have them before we get into the new days. So they cooperate. And because they're now cooperating instead of arguing and resenting and falling over each other in disunity and discord, now they have one accord. Now they are unified. Now they trust that the leaders are attending to their legitimate needs. Now there is the picture of who Jesus is becomes bigger than the picture of their own problems. And so now they're engaged again, and they're cooperating so that grace and truth can now be extended. John says in the first chapter of his gospel that Jesus was full of grace and truth. We often think of grace and truth as competing forces. How can you have truth when you pour grace on it? Well, you can. Jesus was full of grace and truth, of God's undeserved kindness and of reality. Truth. Jesus was full of both. And the church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to look like him, ought to have the truth and ought to have his grace associated with that truth. Should it not? What good is it to be a church that believes all the right doctrine and is full of a bunch of jerks? What good is it to have a bunch of nice people who believe a bunch of hellish things? We need to be a church that believes God's truth. And the way we treat one another and the way we treat those outside of our church ought to look like Jesus. It ought to have God's kindness poured all over it. I went to Cedarville University as a student, and at the time it was Dr. Dixon, and he said, everything we do in the name of Christ ought to have excellence stamped on it. And there's truth there, but I would say everything that we do ought to have God's kindness stamped all over it. Amen. So you have neighbors, and I have neighbors, and we have people that live beyond us, and we want to have an integrated ministry, a ministry where God's truth and God's kindness are integrated in the way we talk to our neighbors, in the way we engage them and meet their needs, in the way that we relate to our community. We tell the truth, and we show God's grace. We ought to have both. And we can't do that if we're neglecting one another's needs. So you see, we've got to care for one another and then extend that care to the community. That's what we're called to. When a church tells the truth and shows God's grace, that's a clear message, not an unclear one. When we do it together because we really love each other and help each other out so that we can grow up in Christ likeness, When we do that, when we serve one another through love, according to Galatians chapter 5, we bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, you have unity and all the blessings of it. Integrated ministry, clear mission, unity, real godly people really loving each other and really loving their neighbor with a real love that's based on Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. That's what we want. I know your hearts. You want that. I want that. To do that, we can't love ourselves more than we love Jesus. And we can't love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. We have to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, because we love God with all that we are. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly. The ministry is free to spread because the church cares about the truth and about the real people involved in it. That doesn't mean we're going to get it right every time, and it doesn't mean we always have all the resources to meet every single need that occurs, but we contribute to one another, don't we? We help one another out as we can. And I would encourage you, beloved, to do that with one another, but also extend it to your neighbor as God gives opportunity. So therefore, the takeaways: let us love one another in word, according to God's word, and let us love one another in deed. Say I love you and show it. Amen. Say I love you and show it. My neighbors, Michelle and I are neighbors, their son passed away Saturday the 15th. It was sudden, unexpected, so our week has been very different. We went Friday and they asked me to preach the funeral, so I preached at the funeral and ministered to the family, expressed my love for them and tried to express the truth to them of the gospel and continue to try to express the compassion that God has. I chose the scriptures from Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Because I believe God cares when we're heartbroken. I tried to care for them and spend time with them because their hearts are broken, to express that if I'm near, just imagine where God is. He's near too. You can call on him. You have neighbors that have needs. Be aware of them and engage as God would. Let us love one another in word and deed. It matters. It matters. Let us love our neighbors the same. As we love each other in Christ, we extend that out. And here's just a point to think about. Our community has clusters of needs. There's a lot of people in Jamestown grieving. There's a lot of broken families in Jamestown. There's a lot of economic need in Jamestown. And we need to listen and figure out how to engage those needs with the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel so that they have something to believe in, someone to believe. And they experience the goodness of God. Let's consider how to address those. That's why God has us here, to bring the gospel and to live it out. So love your neighbors the same and always be ready to tell them why. Why did you spend the afternoon with me when you were so busy? Well, let me tell you why. Because God is near to the brokenhearted. He also loves people. You're my neighbor. I love you. I want to be near if I can. I don't have near the resources God does, and I would encourage you to call on him. I'll go with you. I'll pray with you. But I want you to know that God cares. Amen. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 gives us the roadmap and the hope that this is what we're called to. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. God promises reward if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us be about the business of taking the truth of God's word and applying it lovingly. And when we run into people that have needs, and in a broken world, there's plenty of needs. There is no supply shortage of needs, but there is a supply shortage of the truth of the gospel being brought through a gospel-oriented people. That's why God has us here. So let us bring the gospel to them, sharing it as we share his kindness and his mercy. And help us. If you discover needs, let's talk about that. Let's figure out where they are and how we can reach those needs and contribute to the needs of the saints as well as to the needs of the community. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a caring church, and I'm sure that everyone here has had an experience where something has happened. A weight has been put into our life, a trial. And one of those four needs becomes extraordinary for us or for someone in our family that we dearly love. And we've probably all had that experience where we're wondering, where's God and where's the church? We've all had those thoughts at some point. Father, I pray that you'll help us to grow in our maturity and in our effectiveness when it comes to caring for one another, for helping one another so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. I don't think we mean to neglect needs, but if they're happening, we don't want it to continue. We want to engage that. And help us as we reach out to our community. There are hurting people with extraordinary needs, and they don't have the gospel. They don't know Jesus. I pray that we would be able to share Jesus and share his kindness at the same time. I don't really know what this means, God. I don't know what this is going to require of us, but we should give ourselves to it. And I pray that we would, and I pray that you would preserve our unity and protect us from disunity and discord, keep the evil one out so that we might have a clear message that matches your character and the work that Christ accomplished. I pray that you would help us with this, and we ask for your strength, and we anticipate the reaping. We'll leave that to you, but we anticipate it. Help us, Father, not grow weary in doing what you've called us to do in Christ Jesus.